You ever wonder why we do things the way that we do? I've always wondered, why does England drive on the wrong side of the road? It's obvious you should drive on the right side. Why do they do it differently? But, you know. Today being First Sunday and being the Sunday that we observe the Lord's table, I think it's important that we are sure why we're doing this. You ever wonder why we eat a little cracker and drink a sip of juice? Why we do this on the first Sunday of the month? I read about a child who asked mother, "Why do you cut the ends off the meat before you cook it?" And the mom said, "I think it adds to the flavor by allowing the meat to be able to better absorb the spices, but maybe you should ask grandmother because she taught me." So the child phoned grandmother and said, "Why do you cut the ends off the meat before you cook it?" And grandmother said, "I think it allows the meat to stay tender because it soaks up the juices better. But why don't you ask my mother? She's still living, and she taught me to do it that way." So the frustrated child phoned the great-grandmother and asked, "Why do you cut the ends off the meat before you cook it?" And the great-grandmother said, "I had to because my pot was never big enough." We do a lot of things in life, and I think we seldom stop to ask why. We develop habits. We develop traditions, and if we're not careful, we can forget the importance of these certain things that we do. Today, I would like us to consider from this passage why we observe the Lord's Supper. So let's read together from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 23. This is God's word. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this memorial, this observance, to remember that your body was given in death, that your blood was shed for the remission of our sins. We thank you for your plan of redemption that we find so clearly in your word. We stand before you this morning, guilty sinners, but we stand before you in Christ's righteousness. To truly wrap our heads around how that can be is nearly impossible for us, but we believe it to be so because your word says it is so. We thank you for it. Now, as we enter this time of not only remembering this, but looking at why we do what we do to remember this, we ask for your blessing. We pray this through Jesus Christ. Amen. I give you three headings this morning. Why we observe the Lord's Supper. Number one, for remembrance. Number two, to rejoice. And number three, for repentance. We begin in verse 23 through 25 for remembrance. As Paul writes here, describing the Last Supper, and at Jesus' Last Supper, he did two things. He remembered something old, and he gave something new. In remembering something old, Jesus is observing the Passover meal here with his followers on the night that he is arrested to be put to death. The Passover included a lamb, it included unleavened bread, and it included wine. So Christ, the Passover lamb, after remembering that, was then sacrificed for us. And certainly you can wrap your heads around the symbolism that is there. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says that very thing. "For even Christ, our Passover lamb, is sacrificed for us." So Jesus remembered something old, and then Jesus gave something new, the Lord's Supper. It says here in verse number 23 that he took bread. He picked it up. He says, "For I have received," Paul writes, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." So he took the bread, he gave thanks, and then he broke the bread. So before we break this bread together, we should also be giving thanks. What was Christ thanking the Lord for on that night? He says very clearly here in verse 24, Paul says that Christ took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. Whatever we assume Christ was giving thanks for serves as a pattern for us as we give thanks before we break this bread. Christ would have been giving thanks that night to the Father for his mercy toward the human race. He would have been thanking the Father for the benefit of redemption, which is beyond estimation. He invites us through his example of giving this thanks to raise up our minds as often as we approach this table, the Lord's table, to an acknowledgement of boundless love of God toward us, and to have our minds kindled up to true gratitude. After he gave thanks and broke the bread, he says three things to the disciples about the symbolism of the bread. You'll notice this in verse 24. First, he said, "This is my body." This expression has become a source of debate throughout church history. It is rather sad, isn't it? God gave things to us pretty simplistically, but you get a bunch of preachers involved and we can mess it up pretty easily. The Roman Catholic tradition has interpreted this phrase in the literal fashion, arguing that the bread and the wine actually change their physical substances to become the body and the blood of Christ, and what they call transubstantiation. We would refute that. The Lutheran tradition of consubstantiation contends that Christ's body and blood are present in, with, and under the bread and wine, but that the substances of the bread and wine do not change. We wouldn't stand with that as well. Calvinism has purported that Christ himself is spiritually present in a mysterious way, but not that his physical body and blood are somehow present. And then mainstream, or just other groups, you used to could say evangelical Christianity, but that's a harder word to determine what that means in today's world. But most argue that the elements of the Lord's Supper are symbols that encourage a focus on Christ's body and blood. And that's where we would hold to. But certainly from that third view as well, that Christ is spiritually present. In fact, I think all of the views would at least hold to that, that Christ is spiritually present. So Christ says first, "This is my body." Second, he says, "Which is broken for you." It was customary for a host at the Passover meal to break the bread for their guest. It was a part of what you did. It was a part of the ceremony. So I think it would be a mistake to read into that, the breaking of the bread, to portray the breaking of Christ's physical body. In fact, John's gospel comments on the fact that Christ's bones were not broken when he was crucified. You can read about that in John chapter number 19, verse 33 through 36. That also fulfills a messianic psalm, Psalm 34, 20, which said that this would not happen. And also from the Passover, we get Exodus 12, 46. All three timely proof texts that it was said to be and fulfilled that not a bone of his body would be broken. So to take this idea that Jesus says, "This is my body broken for you," and to mean that his bones would be broken is a misunderstanding of what is being said there. What is being said there is that his body would be given in death for us as a substitute, meaning he would die. His body was broken. He would die for you. So this is my body given in death for you. The third thing we find that he says about this bread is he says, "Do this in remembrance of me," or "this do in remembrance of me." So the Lord's Supper was ordained as an event when God's people were to remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The last meal that Jesus shared with his followers was set in the context of his betrayal, his arrest, and his eventual death. From the bread, in verse 23 and 24, Paul turns next in verse 25 to the cup. He says, after the same manner, also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament. Now, be clear on that word there. New Testament, we refer to often as just the second part of our Bible, the second half. But what he's saying there is covenant. This is a testament is a covenant. So this is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. So he begins with after the same manner, in the same way, just as you'd administer the bread, do likewise with the cup. The cup is the new covenant in my blood. And we see the symbolism of that through the wine, or for us now, the grape juice. That color is symbolic as this juice, this fluid is representing the new covenant that was given in Jesus's blood. Christ's sacrificial death paid the debt for our sin. His death made it possible for people to enjoy forgiveness and new life in him. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So we sing this morning, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We sing at other times in a glorious manner. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And outside of this context, that is a very odd thing for a group of people to get together and sing. But in this context, it is the best thing for us to sing. Sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. How many of you have been that dying thief and rejoiced to see the fountain filled with blood that washed all your sins away? Praise the Lord. It grieves me to think that Jesus died so that I could be redeemed, but I rejoice to think that it has happened and now my sins are forgiven. His death made this possible. The main purpose of the Lord's Supper is to draw the participants' attention to the centrality of Christ's saving work on our behalf. The importance of this pattern for Paul is evident from the fact that he repeats it three different times in just these few verses. So we receive the Lord's Supper for remembrance. Secondly, we observe the Lord's Supper to rejoice. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. So this is not just a looking back. This is also a pointing forward. When we share the Lord's table, we show the Lord's death until he comes. I read of a missionary in Brazil working with a tribe of Indians in the remote part of a jungle. They lived near a very large river. The tribe was in need of some medical attention because a contagious disease was ravaging their population. People were dying daily. A hospital was not too far away, but it was across the river, and the Indians would not cross the river because they believed the river was inhabited by evil spirits. And you can understand why such things would be the case in their culture. I grew up near a river, and there were all these folklores and tales about this river, mostly made up to keep kids from playing in the river and drowning, right? I mean, you get why these things practically happen, but it's sad when they happen in the religious sense like this. For them to enter the river would mean certain death. And the missionary explained how he had crossed the river and that he was unharmed. They didn't listen. So he took them down to the bank and he put his hand into the water and they still wouldn't go in. He walked into the water up to his waist and he splashed some water on his face and it didn't matter to them. They were still afraid to enter the river. Finally, he dove into the river and he swam beneath the surface over to the other side and he jumped out triumphantly and showed them, I'm fine, I've crossed over this river and I didn't die. He had entered the water and he had escaped. It was then that this tribe broke out into a cheer and followed him across to the help that they needed. That symbolizes very well for us what Jesus did. Jesus lived, and during his life, he told the people of his day that they didn't need to fear, but they wouldn't believe. He touched a dead boy and he called him back to life, but some still did not believe. He gave life to the body of a dead girl with the same result. He let Lazarus lay and be dying for many days. And he called him out of the tomb, but some still did not believe Jesus could conquer death. Then finally, he himself entered the river of death, and he came out on the other side victorious. This is why we rejoice in today's remembrance and every time that we come to the Lord's table. Christ died for us, he rose again, and he has promised to return. Every time we take this supper, we do it looking forward to his return. We look back on what he has done for us. We look forward to what he has promised he would do until he comes. The Lord's Supper is a statement of our eschatology. As we look forward to the return of Christ, we look forward to the arrival of his kingdom. And we say this has been secured through his death. So we observe the Lord's Supper for remembrance, to rejoice, and then finally for repentance. And this comes from verses 27 to 32. Verse 27 says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup." Don't miss verse 28. I'm going to dig into a lot of this, but verse 28 is clear as day, isn't it? Examine yourself and eat of that bread. It's rare that we find the refusal to the table. The refusal is limited only to those who would not examine themselves. But forgiveness is there. God's mercies are new every morning. God's grace abounds. Where sin abounds, God's grace does much more abound. So we examine ourselves and we eat of that bread. I'll get to that more in a moment. Verse 29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if you would judge yourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." The Lord's table provides a regular opportunity for us to examine ourselves. We have the opportunity to repent and to experience his forgiveness and his cleansing. In 1818, one out of six women who had children died of what they called then the childbirth fever. A doctor's daily routine in that time started in the dissecting room where he performed autopsies and dealt with those who had died from the day before. After that, he would make his rounds, and he usually began with expectant mothers. At that time in our history, no one thought to wash their hands. It just wasn't a thing that you did. We see commercials now with microscopes showing us the little bugs moving around under the skin, but this wasn't a thing. But there was a doctor named, and I can't say his full name here, we're just going to call him Samuelwise. It's a big, long name there. But he was, I guess, a little bit of a germaphobe, but he was strict on hand washing. And so he would go through his routine, and he was always washing his hand. And he was the first doctor to associate the lack of hand washing with a huge fatality rate. Whereas most doctors lost 1 in 6, his numbers were staggeringly higher, 1 in 50. So much better. But people laughed at him. He would tell his colleagues, "You should wash your hands." And they would say, "You're crazy. You're too worried about this. You're doing this all the time. You're wasting all." And he said, "The stats don't lie." Once he said, "Childbirth fever is caused by decomposed material conveyed to a wound. I have shown how it can be prevented. I have proven all that I've said. But while we talk, women are dying. I'm not asking for anything world-shaking, only that you wash your hands." Still, in his day, virtually no one believed him. And their practices continued because they were the tradition. They were what they did. I would remind you this morning that the Lord's table is for repentance. It is a time to confess your sins. It is a time to wash your hands before God. Failure to confess sin results in spiritual infection that hinders your ability in the Christian walk. Paul first addresses this in verse 27 with taking unworthily. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. What does it mean to eat unworthily? In the base form, this means with unconfessed sin. We've got to know this is not to be forbidding sinners from the table, else no one can come. Who among us could say, I am sinless enough to come and take from the Lord's table this morning? I'm not going to take that risk. This is not the instruction. None of us will ever be worthy to partake in this or any other function of the Word of God on this side of heaven. But because of what the Lord's table represents, Jesus died for our sins, we can come. A quick study of the context here in Corinthians reveals Paul's dealing with what we'll call the Corinthian love feast. If you want to read more about that, just start in verse 1 of chapter 11 and you can get into that. Do that after church. Don't read that right now. But basically, through what they were doing here, they were mistreating the poor and they were practicing what would cause divisions in the church. So here are two cardinal things for the church all throughout. The church is to have unity because we are blessed by this tie that binds our hearts in Christian love despite our differences. And then one of the things the church is always commanded to do is to look after the poor. And they were neglecting both of those things through their love feast. So Paul is specifically addressing that particular thing. Now we'll apply that further today, but that's what he was in the context dealing with here. For you and I then, what does unworthily mean? I think it mostly just means blatant sinning. But it could mean something less obvious. It could mean taking from this table ritualistically, indifferently, with a poor spirit, with an ungodly attitude. Paul tells them, you are guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord when you take the table this way. Their unacknowledged sin had them coming to the table with dirty hands. James 2:10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offended in one point, he is guilty of all. Anybody want to try to go up against that this morning? I'm not volunteering there. To come to the Lord's table with sin in our lives does not only dishonor the ceremony of the memorial of the Lord's table, but it dishonors Christ's body and his blood. It is us treating lightly the gracious sacrifice of Christ for us. So it's necessary for us to set all of our sin before the Lord and then partake from the Lord's table so as to not mock the sacrifice for sin by holding on to any of our sinning. I want you to be clear here that Paul did not say you have to be worthy to partake from this table. Only he says you should not purposefully partake of this table in an unworthy manner. That's a huge difference. Verse 28 then starts to begin to talk about taking worthily. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So to take unworthily is to take with known sin in our lives. To take worthily begins with examination. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, generally before we have the Lord's table, I'll say something like, now take a moment of quiet preparation as we prepare the elements. What in the world does that mean? What am I supposed to be doing during that time? That's what you're supposed to be doing. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In that time, you open yourself up to God and let him knock off any rough edges. You let him reveal to you sins that are in your life that shouldn't be there. You ask for forgiveness. You intend upon repentance, and then you come and take from the Lord's table. This is the mindset we must have as we come. We use this time to consider whether our manner of living aligns with the very purpose of this ordinance. Lamentations 3:40, another good proof text there. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. So, taking worthily begins with examination. Verse 29 through 32, taking worthily involves discernment. Notice verse 29. For he that drinketh and eateth unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And then Paul goes on to make the case in their instance, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, I want us to be careful what we are understanding that to say. I am not saying here that someone who takes unworthily from the Lord's table, that God couldn't strike them dead. But I am saying that is not Paul's point here. Paul said, the sin that you are committing in your love feasts, neglecting the poor, you're coming together and you're feasting and the poor are not getting to eat what the rich are getting to eat, is causing many to be hungry and starve to death. In the specific context of this chapter, that is what that verse is pointing to. But he says here, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So we often will approach this and say, I better not partake unworthily, lest the Lord kill me. Well, there's something worse than that. You understand? There are worse things than the end of your physical life. And the worst thing here is the judgment of the Lord on you. It is that which can extend to you from this life and even into the next. That is what you should fear. That is what you should reverence as you come to the Lord's table. That is why taking worthily involves discernment. Examine yourselves. Judge your sins. Confess them to the Lord. To come to the table with unconfessed sin in your life is to be guilty of Christ's body and blood. Do you want to stand before God in that way? I do not. It was our very sin that nailed him to the cross. If we will not judge our sins, then God will judge us and chasten us until we do confess and forsake our sinning. Now, this is a good place to remind us of practical repentance. Because often we only go so far as confession with our sinning. And I'll just lay out for you, I've been in church my whole life, how this normally looks. And maybe you practice this way, and maybe you guys are way more holy than me, and you didn't grow up practicing this way, but I would come to this time of the year. I didn't grow up in a church with a monthly observance. It was quarterly or a couple times a year. It was a spooky time. It shouldn't be a spooky time. There is some reverent fear that should come along with this, but this is a worship. But it was a spooky time. The preacher would lay it on hard. If you take of this unworthily, you're probably going to die. And so as a little kid who professed Christ and was about to come take from the Lord's table, I would think of everything I had done wrong. Lord, forgive me for lying to Joe. Forgive me for taking more cookies than Mama told me to take. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's okay. It's okay to start listing your sins and repent of those things. But I wasn't doing it for the right reasons. I was doing it because I wasn't going to not take, but I also didn't want to die. You see how that's... And was it going to change my behavior the next week? No. Because if after Sunday I didn't die, Monday I'm good and I can lie to Joe again. There's not a Joe in here, is there? No, I didn't think we had a Joe. See, that's confession. That is not practical repentance. If we are not practicing repentance, we are not growing in our faith. If all we ever do is confess on Sunday or Saturday night, right? Preparation for worship. And we live the same way through the week. We're not changing. If you're not changing, you're either still dead in your trespasses and sins, or your growth is being stunted. You don't want either of those spiritually. We're intended to repent. We're intended to put actions to our words. What would this look like in Corinth? He said, you're not discerning the Lord's body. Now, who is the Lord's body? The church. Look at that in verse 29. Make sure you catch this. Not discerning the Lord's body. Now, often when we think of not discerning the Lord's body, we mean you're not putting in the proper respect the death of Christ and the blood that he shed. That's all right to take it that way. But in this context, if you read all of chapter 11, what he means by not discerning the Lord's body is you are mishandling the church. You're not dealing properly with your brothers and sisters in the faith. And I've already given you the context there. They were letting some starve to death, literally, while some of them were feasting. So these in Corinth were guilty of neglect in this regard. So due to lack of nutrition, some were sick and some were dying. So this is judgment upon them. If they had judged themselves, would this have ever happened? Not at all. So he says, your sinning is leading to this, but you're still coming and taking the memorial of that which leads to everlasting life. You shouldn't do this. Take care of your brothers. It goes on to say, eat at home. Make sure people at home have plenty to eat. And then come and take from the Lord's table. So confessing is very important, but so is repenting. Repenting means turning away from that pattern of behavior. So we're going to prepare the elements here in just a moment. And I'm going to say to you, take a moment and prepare yourselves. It's not just mental assent. It is that plus, I've got a big task before me tomorrow to no longer practice the sin. I've got to stop doing it. You say, well, mine is, what's a good sin? Somebody give me a good one. Don't answer that. That's a preacher's trick to trap you and say, oh, now we know. I read about these preachers that decided to get together and be each other's accountability partners. So the first meeting, they went down to Donna's restaurant in Dixon, and they were having their pie, and they said, all right, first thing we want to do is confess our sins one to another. And the first guy started confessing his. I'm not even going to tell you what it was. Second guy's was worse. Third guy's was worse than that. Fourth guy got to his turn. He got up and started putting his jacket and hat on, and they said, whoa, where are you going? You got to confess your sins too. And he said, oh, I'm going to. Mine is gossip, and I can't wait to get out of here and tell what you guys have been up to. No, we've got to repent. Turn away from that behavior. It's more than just admit, yeah, I did it. I'm sorry. That's important. But it's, I don't intend to ever do that again. That's the hardest when there's addiction involved. People get addicted to a lot of different things. So we as brothers and sisters in Christ need to be the most patient in those times. It's easier when it's something that we can just chop off, leave out of our lives, and just say, yeah, this is no longer a part of who I am and what I do. And so now it won't lead me into sinning, or I won't sin with this. But nevertheless, we have to take these things from our lives. And it's not always fun. There are things that we enjoy that are sinful. Nobody said amen there. How many of you would agree and say sinning is enjoyable at times? I think it would be good for your souls to confess that. And say, yeah, it's true. There's pleasure in sin for a season. So sometimes it is you having to rein in your liberty and say, I shouldn't do this anymore. That's practical repenting. And that's what leads to holiness. We must be practicing repentance, especially when those actions affect the body. They must cease, lest the body become sick or die. So we absorb the Lord's table for repentance, to rejoice, and for remembrance. While we remember, we grieve. A great price was paid for our redemption, the death of Jesus Christ. But there is cause for rejoicing in this remembrance. Jesus is alive, and Jesus will return to us. Therefore, up against things with such gravity, we wash our hands. Confess our sinning and ask for God's forgiveness. Repent of our sinning, intending to abandon that behavior and pursue just the opposite. This is why we observe the Lord's Supper. This is why the Lord's Supper is so important. And this is why it is a regular observance and must be. Would you stand and pray with me?